We're in the book of Daniel this morning, so if you turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Let me ask you guys while you're turning there, just curious. How many of you have never read Daniel chapter 4 before? Don't feel bad. It's cool. Yeah. Okay, good. That's cool. How many of you guys have read it before? Raise your hand. Good. Yeah. How many of you guys have it memorized? Yeah. There's always one. Yeah. Have you come up and recite it for us? Daniel chapter 4 is a great chapter, one that I think we'll find very exciting. And really, I'm not just doing this just to kind of get us a teaser for today, but actually for Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at this chapter in its entirety. And it's a powerful and impacting chapter. But this morning, on this Sunday morning, I kind of want to give you the punchline to the whole chapter. It's kind of a bummer, you know, getting the punchline beforehand, but I think it'll be okay for Wednesday night. The punchline is the last 10 words of this chapter. So if you'd look there in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, it says there in the last 10 words, it says, "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Once again, "Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Written by a king himself, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Daniel chapter 4, we will find on Wednesday night, was written by Nebuchadnezzar. It's one of the chapters, really the only chapter in Daniel that's not written by Daniel. But it was given to us as a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, this fairly godless, crazy, power-hungry king who ends up being brought very low. And his own pride led to destruction. And his own haughty spirit led him to a fall, a great fall. For we will learn on Wednesday night, if you haven't read this chapter, it's profound, it's quite a deal. He's going to become a cow. Huh? Yeah, check it out on Wednesday night. We're going to go through this. He's going to become like one of the animals out in the field chewing a cud. And he's going to lose his mind. And it's going to be crazy. He's going to lose his mind for 7 years. We'll see all that on Wednesday night. And he's going to fall off of his high throne there in Babylon and become a crazy man out in the field for 7 years. You see, the Bible teaches us this truth, that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Man, that's a tough one. Because I'll tell you, for those of you that learned that here in the sanctuary, man, you're going to be gold. You're good. But if you have to learn that out in the storm, that's not so good. Because pride, if we're walking around with a prideful heart or a haughty spirit, the Bible guarantees that there's a big fall coming. Now, most of us can probably think of times where that's happened to us. And sadly, it happens more often than we'd like to admit. In fact, it happens to me more than I'd like to admit. Even a couple weeks ago, I was out on the high school trip. We were doing snowboarding up there, and during one of the nights, about midnight, we went caving up in the in some of those lava tubes up in Bend. And so we were going through this big, long lava tube and having a blast. And for some reason, about an hour before we went in the cave, a bunch of the high school kids, they were looking at my cell phone like, "Wow, Pastor, this cell phone's pretty cool." I'm like, "Yeah, it's the best cell phone out there you can get. It's the, you know," and I was showing them, and the flip phone, just a click, whoo, you know, a little switchblade phone. You know, and I was like, "Yeah, check out my phone." And they're like, "Yeah, that's pretty cool." And then I go into the cave and, you know, having a blast, come back out of the cave, and I'm like, "Where's my phone?" And, you know, I'm driving the school bus, so it's not like I can just hang a Yui, you know, and go back to the cave and get it. But it fell out somewhere in the depths of the cave. So somewhere down in the middle of the earth, there's a little phone ringing under the cave. And it's a really cool phone, but you know, here I was showing it off to the kids, and then they're like, "You lost your great phone, huh, Brett?" "No, that's great, yeah." See, it's always humbling when you're like, as soon as you think you got it going on. In fact, it reminds me of that time, and I'm sorry if you've heard this one before, but it's a landmark in my life. About 12 years ago, I was teaching a high school group, and it was a high school ministry that was thriving, man. We were down there in Southern Oregon, had this coffee house, the Solid Rock Coffee House, and it was an old bar that we bought and converted to this coffee house. And I was teaching this high school thing. There was probably 150 kids packed in there elbow to elbow. It was just a total blast. I had a bunch of kids up leading worship, and I was sitting up with them. We were talking about the word and just sort of having this interactive time together, and it was awesome. And I just remember sitting there thinking, you know, this is pretty cool. And that was okay until I started thinking, you know, I've done a pretty good job here with this high school group. And man, I've really, and in my heart, I would have never said that out loud because, well, then people might think I'm prideful. But in my heart, I was thinking, no, this is going on pretty good. And, you know, and I had, there was guys leading worship later on. That would be a band called Seven Places. Several of the guys that were leading worship there with me were those guys. And Seth was sitting right over here next to me. And I was just like, man, this is so cool. And right about then, the song we were singing was about over. And I was going to say a few words. And I'd been sitting on the stool for over an hour. And I'd locked my toes behind the stool rungs, you know, just kind of locked them back there. And I hadn't really thought about it. I've been sitting there for so long, you just kind of forget, you know, how you're sitting. And so I'm sitting there like that. And the problem was when I came to speak again, my microphone was out a little far, so I was going to reach forward and grab the microphone. And Darren, were you there when this happened? Where's Darren? Are you around the corner there behind this? Oh, yeah, there you are. Were you there that night? Oh, you heard about it. You were probably in like junior high or something, huh? So there I was. I reached out to grab the microphone and I was just going to step my foot forward and grab the mic. As I was leaning forward, I realized I was in trouble because not as quick as I used to be, not being able to quickly get my foot out from behind the rung that was starting to have more and more pressure as I was leaning out further. I couldn't remove my foot from the rung. I was still moving forward. I was grabbing this microphone, but I realized I was going down. And the worst part was it was like slow motion, you know, it was like, no. And see, the problem is I did not want to go down so much that I started just grabbing anything I could. So like I'm grabbing microphones, you know, guitars, Seth. I'm like, no. And I seriously just take everything that's within like 4 feet of me, everything. I take the whole thing out. And it was just like, wham! Now you gotta understand, this coffee shop was up on these stilts. It was like on a hillside. It was built on these stilts. It was kind of a rickety old place. And when I hit that floor, the whole place just went, yuck, 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 yuck. You know, and all the kids were like hanging on and stuff. It was insane. And I'm not kidding. I fell on my knee and split my kneecap and I was just kind of there thinking, ow, this doesn't, but honestly, the kneecap was the least of my concerns. Why? Because my pride was no longer intact. Man, that's what hurt. I was laying on the floor, sprawled out, mic cords around my neck, just there on the floor. And there was this dead silence in the room. The kids were looking. And then it happened. The kids just burst into a roar of laughter. And man, they roared and they roared. And I finally got up and they roared some more. And I sat down on the stool and I was thinking, okay, you know, guys, then they roared some more. And finally I got them all calmed down. I'm thinking, okay, I got to pull up, got to get this thing going again, you know. And so I'm talking about, I start open, but then I see a few shoulders bouncing up and down out there. And then you hear this little, you know, and then it roar, you know. The whole meeting was over. We spent the next 45 minutes trying to figure out should we just cancel this thing? It's over. It's done. It's just too funny. And, you know, that's going to be one of those moments of my life where I really believe that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I fell down hard. And you know, it's funny. It's a good thing because truly that is the way it works. It's a promise of God's word. The problem, if we don't learn here in the sanctuary, we're going to learn that out in the storm like I did that one night or other times. Man, the day I got my driver's license, I was driving my 1971 Volkswagen Squareback. It was an old car, but for me, it was awesome. And man, I'd shined it up. The day I turned 16, man, I got my license. I'm driving down the road, driving by my church. A lot of my friends out in the parking lot of the church, I'm thinking, hey, this is cool. I'm just driving along thinking, I'm going to let my friends see me driving my bling car here. You know, this thing is, this Volkswagen. And so I just kind of honked my horn, nee, nee, you know, like, yeah, all my friends, they're waving. But then I see them kind of have this funny look on their faces as they're looking at me and they're like going, and then all of a sudden, wham, I smashed my car. I didn't realize there was another Volkswagen bus in front of me that was going to turn left into this grocery store parking lot. I didn't know that it was going to stop, you know, little inexperienced driver that I was. And I smashed right into the back of this Volkswagen bus and my friends saw the whole thing. But praise the Lord, I got the driver's the license plate number because it was about 2 inches from my face. And so I was able to write it down and stuff. But I broke my steering wheel, took out my stereo. All my friends came running up from church. Oh, Brett, are you okay? I'm like, just go away. I was so embarrassed, man. It was so humbling, man. I've got story after story where I was all, you know, into what I was doing, and then bam, the Lord just had a way of kind of humbling me. Listen, humble yourself, James 4 tells us, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. But at the same time, the converse, or the opposite is true, and Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way. Those who walk in pride, He is able to abase. So, the question is, how are we doing? That leads us really to three simple things. I'm not going to keep us long this morning, but I would like us to consider this issue of pride because, man, it's not just in your outward actions. It's that pride that's in your heart that can get you, that's just tucked away where nobody else can see except the Lord. And that's the problem. So what we're going to see is, number one, the problem of pride. Number two, the peril in pride. And thirdly, the perfect answer to pride. First of all, the problem of pride. Now, can I address this first of all in a bigger picture and then move it down more narrow? First of all, the big picture. I believe we have a huge problem with pride nationally. Our country, our nation has fallen into a very godless and self-centered and thinking that we've done it all ourselves, that we deserve the place we live and the things we enjoy. A very prideful, well, Brett, isn't it okay? I'm proud to be an American, as the song goes. Isn't that all right? Well, it's great to say I'm proud to be linked to a neat country that God has blessed and has shed His grace. And it's all Him, and we're proud that for some reason, man, God has just blessed us. You see, that's okay. I'll tell you why a little later, to say I'm proud to be linked to the Lord. I know the Lord, and He's blessed us by His grace. It's okay to say that, but there's this thing that kind of creeps in this country where we start thinking we really are better than everybody else. And I'm concerned. I'm deeply concerned. We don't even know it when we see it today. Pride. You know what I'm worried about, honestly, is we've become so prideful that we don't spot it, but the rest of the world does. Have you guys heard the new term that's being kicked around the world? If you go to Europe and other places, there's a new term, and it's ugly American. How many of you guys have heard that term, ugly American? It's a new term that's being kicked around. And what that is saying that people can spot the ugly American a mile away. You may be dressing like the people in the European countries. You might, you know, just try to cover up the fact you're American, but they can spot us a mile away just by the way we carry ourselves. And it's this ugly American kind of view. And you know, whether it's all true or not, I'm sure we could argue that, but I think we have given the world plenty of ammo to say Americans are full of pride. I'm concerned about that because we don't even see it. You know, it's funny. I had one of my old high school kids from Southern Oregon actually was going to try out for American Idol singing in the Seattle one in this most recent one. So I hadn't actually watched an American Idol, but I thought, man, I'm going to watch this Seattle one so I can see if this girl gets in there. And so me and the kids, when we got around the TV and we turned it on and checked out the Seattle one, and I couldn't believe it. I think one of the biggest shocks to me was all the people that nobody told and said, don't do it. Don't go in there in front of all of the nation and try to sing. And I was just shocked. And then what was even more shocking is people that were just painfully tone deaf, like Jeff Young. Oh, no. Nobody's laughing anymore, Jeff. They're like, mm-hmm. the people that were totally tone deaf there, they would hear the judges say, man, you cannot sing. And they would just say, look them in the eye and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I can sing and I'm going to go on. I'm not going to listen to you. And off they went, thinking they could still sing. Well, in the same way, I'm not sure we can even spot the pride that we've allowed into our attitude as Americans. Man, we it comes out of every pore because we've allowed it so much in our country. It's almost become, that's just what we do. You think you're great. You deserve what you get. You're a self-made man, a self-made woman. That's the American way. But in truth, that's just incorrect. There's nothing about you that you made. There's nothing about me that I've made. Any good thing that's happened to us is just by the grace of God. The problem with pride is we are deceived. There's an old saying, self-conceit is nothing but self-deceit. And it's really true. We think we're fooling everybody, but honestly, we're not. We're just silly people, full of sin, who've made all kinds of mistakes, and God has been gracious to us. And any good thing that we have, whether it's wealth, wisdom, or power, or might, or anything like that, any good thing we have, it's because of the Lord and His good grace that He's shed upon us. Nothing we've deserved, nothing that we've earned. I saw it a little bit yesterday. I was out at my son's lacrosse game yesterday. Lacrosse, great sport. Man, I'm just learning about it a little bit as Joey's been playing the last couple seasons, but pretty fun. But it's amazing what these kids have, all the gear. And, you know, now, you know, if they're not playing on that fancy new synthetic turf, it's not the old AstroTurf that we used to play on. You know, it was concrete with about 1/8 of an inch of cloth over it. No longer. Now it's a soft, squishy, grassy stuff with little rubber bouncy things inside. So when they fall, they're like, pooh. It's great, man. But anyway, they got the AstroTurf. They got the lights, man. They got all the gear and all the uniforms. And I was just kind of observing the coaches, the parents, the kids. And it was just kind of, it was fun. We were having a good time. But the thing that I noticed is not one of the kids were smiling. They had their game face on. And not only that, but like every time they'd come off the field, I was hearing these guys, both from both teams, oh man, I was getting slashed. People were they were complaining and griping and just, you know, the ref said this, the ref didn't call that one. And I was just thinking, oh man, it's kind of a downer seeing the kids just didn't look to me like they were having that much fun really. And the parents were all angry. In fact, I thought I was going to have to pull the coaches off each other there at one point during the game because they started yelling back and forth. It was just kind of this heavy. By the end of the thing, I was like, oh, man, that was kind of a bummer. Now, maybe it's because of some of my experiences that, I don't know, maybe I see this stuff differently. I don't know. But, like, the one that I always go to is there in Africa. I remember being out in Tenkutugu, Burkina Faso, where it was a really, really hot day, like 130 degrees. And, I remember this hot day just sitting under a tree. It was between times where I was teaching these pastors, just doing some Bible teaching with a pastor's conference there. And there was a funeral going along through the dust there in the desert. There was somebody who died. You know, people die all the time there. You know, AIDS and stuff is huge disease. There was a funeral going on over here, but I couldn't avoid but seeing these kids. There were these little kids that were like 3-4 years old sitting on these goombe drums. They were just goat skin boxes that they'd cover up and they were playing them. And man, it was awesome. These kids were just incredibly skilled on the drums. So when you're in Africa, you almost always hear that, you know, in the background, it's just like going all the time. And then I saw there was a group of a bunch of kids out. They were probably 12, 13, 14 years old. All barefoot with just like a rag on for clothes. And they're running around, not one grass blade for thousands of miles, but just this flat gravel soccer field. And they didn't have a soccer ball, so they were playing with a wadded up piece of cardboard. And these kids were out there playing soccer by the hour. And they were just going at it. And man, these kids were skilled. And they were laughing and they were having a good time. And when one person would score, they'd all come up, both teams, give the guy a hug, you know, and then just run off and go play. And their feet are blistered and, you know, cracking. But they're just having the time of their lives. And I think, wait a minute. Now, honestly, I know this may sound, you know, I'm no soccer expert, but I'm pretty sure if you took those kids and put them on one of our soccer fields, and how to play against our kids the same age, our kids would get whooped really bad. These kids had some serious skill, but not only that, they had some great fun. What are you saying, Brett? What does that have to do with pride? Well, I think we've become this group of people where it's cool to sort of like be kind of cocky, sort of act like you got it going on, you know, your game face. Whatever happened to just being really humble, truly humble in sports? Or at the workplace, or in school. You see, I'm not even sure as Americans nationally, we've remembered how that even looks. Listen to what one person said. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Does that sound like a good description of what's going on today in America? I think so. Only it was said by Abraham Lincoln. I wonder if we're a little worse now than we were back during Abraham Lincoln's presidency. I think the answer is yes, absolutely. You know, when Abraham Lincoln gave that speech or that section of that speech, it was on the United States National Humiliation Fasting and Prayer Day. When was the last time we celebrated the National Humiliation Day? Hey, Christmas, Easter, humiliation, yeah. That's what we're talking about. Well, that's what they did. Somewhere along history, we scratched that off the holidays. Now we celebrate Kwanzaa and stuff like that, that somebody made up a prisoner back in the 60s. But that's a whole other story. What happened to the day where it was national humiliation, or the idea is not to be humiliated, but humble, national humble and prayer and fasting day? When did that get scratched? Well, we don't really know, but that was the celebration. Abraham Lincoln gave that speech. But as a nation, we're so far from that. So you say, okay, Brett, what are we supposed to do? Well, that's where we bring it down, not just from the national perspective, but that's where we bring it to the personal perspective. Because personally, I think if we're not careful, we can further the pride that's so ugly that's in our own sinful lives. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with you. And so what do? You see, we see the problem of pride is alive and well. In fact, Benjamin Franklin said it this way: there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. And that's really true. When you think you've got it down, when you think you've killed your pride, man, watch out, because that's where it raises its ugly. It's kind of a tricky deal. You know, you start being humble and just saying, okay, I'm not going to be proud, I'm going to be humble. And then you start thinking, you know, I'm pretty humble. Bam, you're guilty again. You're back at square one. It kind of reminds you of that story of that happened back in 1958. He died saying, Pali, this bull has killed me. So said Jose Cubero, one of Spain's most brilliant matadors, before he lost consciousness and died. Only 21 years old, he would become the most famous matador in Spain at the time and had a spectacular career. However, in his 1958 bullfight, Jose made a tragic mistake. He thrust his sword a final time into the bleeding, delirious bull, which then collapsed. Considering the struggle finished, Jose turned to the crowd and acknowledged the applause, bowing and taking it in. The bull, however, was not dead. It rose and lunged at the unsuspecting matador, its horn piercing his back and puncturing through his heart. You see, just when we think we've finished off pride, it raises back up one more time to stick us through and cause destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The problem is pride. But that brings us to point number two, not only the problem of pride, but the peril in pride. What's the peril? Well, the peril is destruction. Pride destroys. In fact, it started out with pride, really, from the very beginning. We read about Satan, or Lucifer, back in Ezekiel. And as we remember this beautiful, worship-leading angel of heaven that was over all the other angels, his heart was lifted up with pride, and he found himself being hurled to destruction. Satan, that was his big mistake. That was the number one thing that got him down, was pride. If you take the center letter of pride, you get kind of the best picture, I. It's all about me. And Satan wanted to be like God and wanted other people to worship him, and so he fell with pride. The peril in pride is great destruction, great problems. You know, the problem is we've been warned so many times. Let me just read you a few of these Proverbs. In fact, you can just scribble them down if you want. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Listen to what this says. Everyone that is proud in heart, not in action as much even, just everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Man, that's scary stuff. He will not be unpunished who's prideful. Also, Proverbs 16, you all know verse 18, but do you know verse 19? For verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But then in verse 19 it says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's Proverbs 16, verse 18 and 19. But also jot this one down. Proverbs 29, verse 23 declares, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. You see, the Bible promises there to be destruction, a fall, and a person who's prideful to be brought very, very low. That sounds kind of brutal, doesn't it? I mean, that's something I don't want to be a part of, is being brought low. And trust me, I've been there, falling on my stool, crashing my car, losing my cell phone. Brings you low. But I'll tell you, the great thing is, when you rightly humble yourself before the Lord, then there's a lifting that happens. Well, we see that the peril of pride is destruction. But then it goes on, and finally we'll just kind of finish up with this, the perfect answer to pride. So you got the problem of pride, and man, that's just in whether it's nationally, personally, but the problem is pride. Then you have the peril in pride, and that's just simply destruction, being brought low. The Lord's faithful in that. It's a promise of God's word. But then thirdly, lastly, the perfect answer to pride, I think it's just a simple concept of the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, there's a couple things we need to do. When you're prideful, when I'm prideful, the best thing you can do is look at Jesus Christ. Why? Because we remember who he is and what he's done. And then we'll also, number two, remember who we are and what we've done. One of the best things you can do, if you feel yourself being lifted up with pride, man, take action. And one of the things I've found that's helpful for me is just to remember some stupid thing I've done. As soon as you start getting just a hint or a whiff that, you know, hey, I've kind of got this thing dialed in, I've got this thing going on, would you just take time to reflect back to something you did stupid? Well, I frankly, Brett, haven't done anything stupid in my life. Oh, no. Man, dude, you need some help. Remember something. There's got to be something in your past that you're a little embarrassed of. And if not, man, I wouldn't want to be you, because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There will be a fall that will be really embarrassing that's coming. It's a promise of God's word. So what do? Well, sometimes it's good to remember, you know what? I'm just an idiot. I'm just a person who messes up all the time. Remember what the Bible says. I think Paul did this best, because we read about Paul the apostle, who we would say was better than all of us. He was called a Pharisee of Pharisees, man. He knew the word. He was righteous and he lived the law for so many years of his life. But then what did he do? He realized what a sinner he was. And by the end of his life, he was saying things like, I am the chiefest of sinners. You see, one of the best things you and I can do is just remember who we are. Remember our failures. Not for masochism or just to beat yourself up and push yourself down. As much just to say, you know, the reality of the truth is I really am not that good. I really don't have it going on. And if people only knew what I was really thinking or how stupid I really am. See, we really do a pretty good job covering things up and defending ourselves. But it would be better just to think rightly of ourselves and say, Lord, there's nothing good that is in me. That's what Paul talked about. There's no good thing in me. And if there is anything good to be found, it's from the Lord. Would you jot this one down? This is one we went over a few months ago in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. verse 23 and 24. Let me just read to you. And if, would you think about this as I'm reading? Because this is a key passage. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." What's that? Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. And don't let the rich man glory in his riches. But if you're going to glory, the Lord says, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. If there's one thing you want to be proud of, just the fact that you're saved and that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the one thing you can say, okay, if I'm going to boast about something, I'm going to boast that I'm a Christian saved by his grace. The reason that's cool is because you didn't do anything to deserve it, and we all know that. If you make it to heaven, if I make it to heaven, which we will, if you've confessed Christ as your Savior, none of us will be going, "I really pulled that one off. That's why I'm here. All those great things that I did there on earth." No, nobody will be saying that. We'll be saying, "Whew, I'm glad I'm here. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to earn it. But man, by the grace of God, we've made it." Don't boast in anything you've got going on. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord constantly reminded the people, listen, when you get into the land, the promised land, and your food bins are full of food, and your fields are full of crops, and your herds and your flocks are flourishing, when all that's going on, don't remember to give glory to me. Why do you think the Lord said that? Was he insecure? Oh, I hope the people are thankful, and I hope they like me. Well, that's not the Lord at all, but the Lord knew that his people needed to be thankful. He knew that they needed to trust in him, and it was the Lord who would get them where they needed to go. And so really, we need to make sure as Christians that we trust in the Lord and realize it's all him. If you're a wealthy person in this room, who are you? No, just kidding. Just joking. We're messing with you. No, if you're a wealthy person in this room, give glory to God. You didn't do anything to deserve that. Well, Brett, I'm a hard-working, self-made man. Which part did you make again? What part of you did you make? None of it. You know, I think of those people in Burkina Faso I was just telling you about. What was the reason God had you to be given, you know, your mother giving birth to you here in America? Just think about it. God could have had you just suddenly be a Burkina Faso baby. Born there in Tinkudugu and do you think it was because of anything you did that made it so you were born here in America? You see, the point is, we're all people on this earth, and if we have a stitch of pride, it's unfounded, it's not right, it's misguided. All of us are equal down at the cross as we stand before the cross of Jesus Christ and realize we're all sinners, and it's him, and it's his grace and his love that saves us. Man, it's the cross. Knowing what he has done, and knowing what we have done, that we're sinners, that he's the Savior. So, you can hang all your prideful things on the cross. Now, one final thing about that. See, the thing about looking at the cross is that it's all about who you compare yourself to. You see, you might be a person who can kind of compare yourself to other people in this room and think, you know, I really am kind of pretty good as it compares to all these people. I think sports are great. You know, just I was talking about lacrosse. Sports are great because there's always someone better than you. And that's one of the great things about sports is you will be humbled somewhere, someday, some way. For me, it was tough because I used to throw the shot put, discus, and javelin in high school. And one of the top shot putters and discus throwers in the state was on my team. And so my buddy Dave, he and I would practice together all week long, and I'd be putting the shot with him, and we'd be throwing the implements, and you know, but every track meet, I always got second place because Dave was better than I was. And man, it was just tough, never being able to get the first prize. But you know, I used to think, man, Dave, he's just so good. He's just, there's no way I'll beat him. But then I remember going over to Medford, the Black Tornadoes. And there we had a big track meet, and suddenly Randy Satel walked up on the mound there. And as he got ready to put the shot, he was throwing it 10 feet further than everybody else in the state of Oregon. And he became the number one shot putter in the nation. I got to throw the shot put against him. It wasn't much of a competition, but still, it just made me realize, you know, there's always someone who's better than you. And it was really humbling having to, you know, go so many feet behind him and have people kind of look and think, that's all you got? Watching this other guy just launching those things out there is embarrassing. But see, that's one of the things. There's always someone better than you in life. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? To esteem others, all others, better than you. It's better to have that kind of an attitude than to go around thinking, you know, I really am pretty cool. Really kind of have it going on. But instead, doing what James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. As Christians, this is a big challenge because we know it to be true. The things I've said, nothing new, nothing earth-shattering, but man, if you're like me, it's something in your flesh that you got to wrestle with daily. Pride. But the other group, I think, might be the people who don't know the Lord at all. People who aren't Christians. You know, the one thing that will keep you from the Lord is pride. It's this attitude where you think, you know, I don't really need the crutch of Christianity. I don't really need to be a Christian because, you know, I'm basically a good person. Well, that's just pride because you're basically a bad person in truth. You're like the American Idol singer that's just singing away, you know, I'm basically a good person. And everybody's going, no, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's no one righteous, not even one. And man, when you come to that realization, suddenly you'll be in a position to where you'll finally be able to say, man, I'm just not worthy. I have no room to be prideful. Don't let your own pride stop you from just acknowledging your sin, knowing your need for a Savior. Even though you may not know all the theology of the Bible and you may not know all the science behind the Bible, which it's there, but you know in your heart you are a sinner. I'll tell you, the best thing you can do is to humble yourself before God. Because you will either be humbled before the Lord willingly or you will be humbled by the Lord. And that's not the best way to go. Ask Nebuchadnezzar as he's chewing his cud with the cows out in the field. Better it would be for you just to say, okay, I'm a sinner, and humble yourself and say, I need you, Lord, to forgive me, to wash my sins. That's why the cross is so key to battling pride. Man, the first thing you do before you can become a Christian is to say, I'm a sinner. Come to the Lord. Romans 10:9 says you just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus, that He came, that He died, that He rose again. And the Bible says you'll be saved, forgiven, headed for heaven. But it takes a humble heart to do that, to just acknowledge your need. I think that's why sometimes maybe Americans are some of the hardest people to lead to the Lord today, because we are so successful technically. We don't know our need really that much. But there will come a day where you will know your need, and hopefully it won't be too late. Hopefully you won't wait and put your pride in the way of just acknowledging your need for the Lord. In just a minute, I'm going to say a prayer and close this service out. But I would ask this of you. First of all, for Christians, would you just take time this afternoon and say, Lord, is there an area of my life I've allowed pride just to linger? Because, man, pride's ugly. And I would that none of you guys have to go through the destruction and the fall part. It'd be better for us just to learn right here in the sanctuary. Man, that's for those of you that are Christians. But for those of you who may not know the Lord or don't know if you're a Christian, my challenge to you is humble yourself before God and say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I'm just going to confess Christ like the Bible tells me to do. And when you humble yourself that way, man, you'll be forgiven. You'll have a fresh start. You'll be headed for heaven. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from that day forward. It also doesn't mean everything's going to be rosy for your life from that day forward, but it does mean your sins are washed away. And when you die, the Lord will look at you and say, you're forgiven because you acknowledged your need before me. And he'll say to you, according to the scriptures, he says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. And you might say, Brett, what faithful and good thing did I ever do in my life? Well, that's just it. That's the beautiful part of it. If you accept Christ and turn to him, then the Lord no longer calls you a servant, but he calls you a friend. And that's the relationship we need. That can't happen with a prideful heart. It takes a broken heart before the Lord to be saved. And so may the Lord give us wisdom to apply these simple things to our lives today.